For our scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read beginning at verse 1. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants or slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 has been called the gospel in a nutshell. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It begins with God and it ends with God, because that's the story of salvation, because salvation is of the Lord, for God. And it ends with everlasting life, and the Lord Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know him is life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And if that verse can be called the gospel in a nutshell, verse 1 of this chapter can be called the local church in a nutshell. You know, the whole church has never been together in the history of the world up to this time. All that we know of the church is the local church. We meet here and there with various Christians in various places. And that's the manifestation of the local church. And each local church, of course, should be representative of what is true of the entire church. It's something like you wouldn't say concerning an apple pie. You take it in your hand, you'll say, this is the apple pie. But you could say of any portion of it, it's apple pie. Cutting this little piece out and it says it's still apple pie. But it's not the apple pie. And so every church, every local assembly of God's people should be representative of the whole. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has purchased our redemption, it says he purchased the church with his own blood. He paid that price on a cross, stretched between heaven and earth. And is it not interesting that the first time that the church will meet in its entirety is under the canopy of heaven in the open air. The Bible says the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. It says the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. And those that are alive and remain, they'll be caught up together. That's when you have the total church. But not until then. Caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I like the thought of the church meeting in the open air. You know, in the early days, oftentimes the church did meet in the open air. They didn't have a building like the building we're in this evening. I was in a certain assembly some time ago, and the people were showing me around, and they said, this brother said, this is our sanctuary. And I said to myself, I hope not. This is a building. It's a nice building. But our sanctuary is in heaven. And we've been entering into the very presence of God this evening in prayer. We're singing one of our hymns, the holiest we enter, not here on earth, but in heaven, through Christ. The holiest we enter in perfect peace with God. Just so we shouldn't have any misunderstanding on that score, Stephen said it to the Jewish Sanhedrin. They thought very highly of the temple, but he told those mucky mucks that the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And when Paul spoke in Athens, he said the same thing, that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. You see, we are the temple where God dwells. The temple of the Holy Ghost. It's interesting that in this introduction, you notice, suggested to us, and that is in the second verse, the great motivating power for individual life as well as for church life. He speaks of two blessings that we have, and he speaks of two blessers. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing that makes it possible for the Christian to function is the grace of God. We can't take one step that's pleasing to God apart from His grace. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I like those lines written by John Newton. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that has brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. When the Apostle Paul prayed, you remember, that God would take away that thorn in the flesh that was such a hindrance to him. God said to him, the Lord said to him, no, 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 three times. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's not what we're able to do in our own power. It's what we're able to do in reliance on Him. And so you have grace. That's the great motivating power for the Christian life. The grace of God. The apostle speaks, you remember, in 2 Corinthians 8, first of all, of the grace of God to us. And that's the motivating power for our life. It says it's the love of Christ that constrains us not to live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us. That's the great motivating power of the Christian's life. His grace is sufficient. And then there's the marvelous peace that he speaks about that results just simply in resting in God's grace. Not peace and grace, but grace and peace. For the scripture says that God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on Him because they trust in Him. I was thinking about this passage from this point of view, that our Christian life and our church life is dependent on four ships. Four ships. Ownership, fellowship, leadership, and stewardship. Notice in this verse that Paul speaks of four different things. He begins by saying, Paul and Timothy is the slaves of Jesus Christ. That's ownership. And my success individually and collectively is the acknowledgement that I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. And the apostle says, in the light of that, because I am not my own, I've been bought with a price. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Paul means little. And Timothy means the one who pleases God. And it says in the book of Proverbs, before honor comes humility. There must first of all be a recognition of littleness. These two men were slaves. But first of all, it's Paul. Humility first, and then honor. Here's the one that pleases God. And you have those two linked together. Slaves of Jesus Christ. And then you have the saints, it says, the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ is a saint. We're not always saintly in our ways necessarily, but we are saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul addresses his letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth. To those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. We're called saints by God Himself. We're called into this place of fellowship with Him. It says in the fourth Psalm, in the 12th verse, that He, God, has set apart the godly for Himself. For the Lord's portion, says the Scripture, is His people. And you remember, we read in Titus chapter 2 that God has called us by His grace. He gave Himself for us, it says, that He might purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. So we're saints, second. And then I've used another word, superintendence. And I use that word because that's the word that James Strong uses in his concordance for this Greek word. It's translated in the New Testament, bishops. It's translated in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, overseers. And it just means someone that superintends, that looks over things, that looks after things. So just in order to have another S, superintendent. That's what we have. And then you have deacons here. And by the way, only in this verse and two other occasions in 1 Timothy 3 is that word ever translated deacons. It's translated some 30 times in the New Testament by the word servant or minister. The Lord Jesus is called a minister, or you could just as well say a deacon of the circumcision. The word deacon is not a translation. It's what they call a transliteration. It's taking the word as it is in the Greek and bringing it over to the English language without translating it. Like baptism. Baptism means to dip or to immerse, but that's what the Greek word is. It's not translation at all. Servants. Servants. Or ministers. Slaves. Ownership. Saints. Fellowship. Superintendents. Leadership. And servants. Stewardship. Let's think about these a little bit this evening. Paul and Timotheus, the slaves of Jesus Christ. I think first of all, it's important to notice that all of these things are in the plural. There's no local slave of Jesus Christ and no local bishop of Jesus Christ. And there's no local saint. It's all in the plural. Two, Paul and Timotheus. You remember when the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples, it says he sent them out, the 12, and then later the 70, he sent them out two by two. And the reason of that, for that is very obvious, because in the Old Testament it says, in the mouth of two or three shall every word be established. In other words, it takes two to make a testimony, to make a witness. If you're in a court case, it's just your word against his word. But if you've got two, that carries weight in a court of law. Two is the number of witnesses. Two is the number of the local testimony. The Lord Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Doesn't mean that he's not with just the individual, but as far as the testimony for the Lord is concerned, it takes two. When you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wise man, says this. He says, two are better than one. Now, that's simple enough. Two are better than one. And he gives four reasons why two are better than one. First of all, he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Let's suppose, for instance, you're playing a double in tennis. And you lick the others. And then you go and you shake the other fellow's hand and he says, we did it! Not I did it. We did it. Working together. In fact, sometimes when you go to a big ball game or something, and there'll be 30 or 50,000 people sitting in the stands, and 22 fellows down the field sweating back and forth on the field, and when the game is all over, you hear the people going out, and all they've been doing is sitting on a seat, and they'll say, we won! We won what? You didn't do a thing. All they were doing was watching. But we. It's a great word. We. Working together. And then he says this, if one of them falls into a ditch, the other is able to lift him out. And you know, I don't care who it is, servants of the Lord or anybody else, they get discouraged. That's why God has put husband and wife together. Sometimes maybe the husband is discouraged and the wife can encourage him a little bit, and vice versa. Two are better than one. Then he says, if two lie together, it says, they'll be warm. But it says, how can anybody be warm alone? You know, a lot of Christians have never learned that yet. Did you know that? They've never learned you can't be warm alone. I remember hearing a story years ago about a preacher over in England, and his wife said to him one night, I'm cold. So he jumped out of bed, and he got a blanket, and he threw it off over the end of the bed. A moment a little later, she says, I'm still cold. So he got a second blanket and threw that over there. And then she said to him, you know, said, when I was a little girl, and I got cold, that mother would crawl into bed with me to keep me warm. And he threw both covers off the bed. He says, that does it. He says, that absolutely does it. I've gotten out of bed twice tonight to get you covers. And if you think I'm going to get your mother at 2 o'clock in the morning, you've got another thing coming. But you know, a lot of people have never learned, Christians have never learned, that it takes two to keep you warm. There hasn't been a Christian that's ever lived that can keep warm alone. And that's why God says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, I know there are physical limitations where you're not able to get together. But when at all possible, God's people are to meet together, not simply for themselves, because every gift that God has given to his church, whether it's the gift of hospitality, it's the gift of giving, the gift of evangelism, the gift of teaching, whatever it is, every gift is for the other fellow. God doesn't give me a gift for me to store it up someplace. I was reading a story just today about a preacher who was visiting in a certain home, and the lady asked him to go over and open the drawer and pull out some letters she had in the drawer. And when he pulled the drawer open, he saw the most beautiful quilt he'd ever seen in his life. She said, you can take it out and look at it. So he pulled the thing out, and it was just absolutely beautiful. She said, well, why don't you have it out displayed? She said, displayed? Let me tell you something. My grandmother made me that, and she gave it to me on my wedding day, and it's never been anywhere except in that drawer. Well, God doesn't give you a gift to put it in the drawer somewhere to store it. Gives your gift to use. If one prevail against the other, it says, two can take care of the matter. I'll tell you, you know, suppose you're a little boy, and that kid said, boy, if I catch you after school, the bully, you know, I'm going to beat you up. And just about the time you see him coming, you look over your shoulder, and there's your big brother coming. Sort of gives you a little bit of comfort, doesn't it? Two. And we can be an encouragement and a help in the things of this life. A slave of Jesus Christ. And I really believe that one of the biggest difficulties that we have as Christians is really all we know. We can quote the verses. I can quote the verses. You're not your own. But to recognize that as a slave, I have a wonderful privilege because the one who owns me has pledged himself to be responsible for me, not only for time, but for eternity. That's one side of the coin. But the other side of the coin is that I am responsible no longer to live unto myself, but unto him. That he has absolute right over my time, my talent, my treasure, whatever it is. He has given it to me in trust. But I have a responsibility to him. It says of those Corinthian, the Macedonian believers, it says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, it says, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And I wonder, really, oftentimes in our lives as Christians, has there ever been a moment we've trusted Christ as our Savior, but we've come to him and said, just as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he appeals to us, to present our bodies, here I am, Lord. All that I am and hope to be, I turn it over to you. And Paul said that, whose I am, he says, and whom I serve. God said of the Old Testament saints, you remember that, I shouldn't say saints, of the Old Testament Israelites, in Isaiah says they're so dumb they don't even know who they belong to. In Isaiah chapter 1, he says, the ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but my people Israel does not know. They do not consider whose I am and whom I serve. Ownership. How important it is to recognize the absolute claims of the Lord Jesus on our lives. There are two men in the Bible that use the same expression. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. One of them was Lot. He said, not so, Lord. And one was the Apostle Peter. You remember when that great sheet was let down from heaven and the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. Not so. But Peter didn't only say, not so, Lord, on that occasion. He had confessed the Lord. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus, from that moment on, began to speak about him going to Calvary. And Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. The Lord had just said, so. And he said, not so. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. And it has been well said, you can't say, not so, and Lord. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, verily, I say unto you, this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said, not so, Lord, you got the wrong fellow there. You can't follow me now, he said. Peter says, I can't follow you now. When the Lord said, you can't follow, it's best not to follow. Not so. Lord. If we say Lord, we can't say not so at the same time. I wonder oftentimes if in our Christian experience we're trying to serve two masters. The Lord Jesus says it's impossible. He said, no man can serve two masters. Absolutely impossible. Well, secondly, we read, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. You know, every believer has two addresses. Did you know that? That's what it says. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, that's one address. At Philippi, that's another address. They were saints in Christ Jesus. That's where they were positionally as far as God was concerned. And they were living right in Philippi, right in this present world, just like we are. And that's our position. Every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ is a saint set apart in Christ Jesus. And the apostle says, in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He says, there's no legislation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're not under the law, save the law of the Spirit of life, which has made us free from the law of sin and death. And he says, there's no separation in Christ Jesus. The saints. You know, the Lord wants our fellowship. We read in the Old Testament, Enoch walked with God. We read that Noah walked with God. God wants his people to walk in fellowship with him. We read in Mark chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him. I like that. And that he might send them forth to preach. But the first thing it says, that they might be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. It's interesting that you never read of saints, that word in the singular. It's to the saints. You never read of St. Paul in the Bible, or St. Peter, or St. anybody. It's the saints. It's always in the plural in the New Testament scripture. The saints, which are in Christ Jesus. And then you have the overseers, the superintendents. For, believe it or not, God has an order for his assembly, for the local church. There is no such thing as we have here bishops, many bishops over many churches. You have many bishops in one church or many overseers in one church. It's always in the plural in the local church. The Old Testament says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now we're told what their responsibility is to us and what our responsibility is to them. Their responsibility, Paul tells us in Acts chapter 20, when he called for the elders of the church, they're called bishops or overseers, it's the same word in Acts chapter 20, and he says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, the sheep, so they're shepherds, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. It says, tend. That's what the word is, tend the flock of God. And so those that are shepherds have the responsibility of looking out for Christ's sheep. The Lord Jesus said, you remember in John chapter 10, when he spoke of his service for the sheep, he said two things. I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. So shepherds have to study the sheep, the young, the old, the in-between, and try to ascertain what their needs are. There are varying needs. Some are in the nursery. Some are old and have been long on the road, may know more than the elder who is seeking to serve them. But they need care. All of God's people need care. God raises up those to shepherd the sheep. Tend the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. But the first thing that it says, take heed to yourselves. And that tells me this, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13, we remember those who are guides, who are in, that they might be in samples to the flock. They're not just lording it over God's sheep, but in samples to the flock. Remember your guides who have spoken into the word of God, it says, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The shepherd doesn't chase the sheep. He leads the sheep. Lord Jesus said, he goeth before his sheep. He leads them. And so as those who are serving in that capacity among God's people follow that pattern, I'm sure that God will own and bless their efforts. Now, as far as the sheep are concerned, it says to know them which are labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Those of us who are being served by the shepherds of the sheep, we're to show them due respect and honor. We're not to rebuke an elder, it says. And there's a great need today among God's people to recognize those that God has raised up among us who are seeking to serve the people of God. And then we have stewardship, or servants. Servants. We're called to serve one another. We're told by love, serve one another. Now I know there is a sense in which there are deacons in an official capacity, if I could use that word, in the local assembly. And we know that those are male, because the Bible is very clear. It says that the deacons must be the husbands of one wife. Well, no lady could hardly be a husband of one wife. It says it must be the husbands of one wife. But there is a sense in which I want to think of it tonight, not in just that sense, that every one of us are servants. That's what the Bible says. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every man it says, but every one it means, hath received a gift, even so, let him minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Someone has said that partial obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. There are some things that we know that God has called us to do, and we haven't done them. For instance, we may be a Christian, and we know that as a Christian we should be baptized, but we've never done it. Never bothered. We just put that on the back burner. Delayed obedience is disobedience. It's interesting, A.T. Robertson in his book on meaning of Greek words in the New Testament says this concerning the word deacon, that's translated minister or servant. He says that the word literally means this: to raise dust by being in a hurry. In other words, when the master said something, there wasn't any fooling around. They got with it. They started running about the area and got the job done. Just before I went to the workers' conference, when I was here last February, not this February, but February before, I went from here up to Nashville, Tennessee. And about a day or two before I went downtown to get my hair cut. And I went up to the barbershop there on Bay Street, walked up a few steps, and when I got up to the top, there was a sign and said, I'll be back in an hour. So I said, well, didn't know what to do, so I went down to Rawson Square, and I sat in one of those chairs, and I whipped out my New Testament and read it for about an hour. Well, before going up there in the first place, I had two or three letters to mail. And as I got there to the mailbox, there was a fellow there, an old elderly gentleman, I'd say maybe about 75 or so, and he had a big bag, sack about that big, and he had it full of letters and cards. And he was putting the cards into the mailbox like this, you know, reach one, and then he'd get another, going about something like that, maybe a little slower. And I said, pardon me, I said, do you mind if I mail these letters? He said, no, go right ahead. So I mailed the letters, and then I went down to Rawson Square and was reading for about an hour. And when I came back, there was the same fellow, still putting these letters, you know, into the box. Well, that's not what the text means about being in a hurry. To raise dust by being in a hurry. And sometimes, as far as the will of God is concerned, we're just about like that. You say, yes, Lord. You know, yes, one. And we're just kind of slow about getting around to doing what God bids us to do. Four things. Four simple relationships. But I'll tell you, that's the clue to everything in the local church. The fact, first of all, that I recognize I'm not my own. I belong to the Lord. And secondly, He's called me into a fellowship. I've been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're members of His body, we're members one of another. And by God's grace, I need to be doing everything that I possibly can to build up others in our most holy faith. And then there are those that God gives a special place of leadership among His people. And we're all servants. But you know, in a very real sense, every one of these things applies to every one of us as Christians. Am I called to recognize that I do not belong to myself and I'm a slave of Jesus Christ? Yes. Am I called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes. A leader? No, I'm not a leader. But doesn't the Bible say to every Christian, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another? Doesn't it say to every Christian that we're to teach and admonish one another? That's what elders do. And even though I'm not an elder, I can still do the work of an elder if I am setting a godly example and trying to help others on the way. Every one of these things apply to every one. May God help us to use for His glory. Shall we pray? I didn't know what time I was supposed to quit. I hope I didn't transgress the time. Okay, all right. Our Father, we're thankful indeed for Thy precious word. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. And we just pray that these simple things that we have in the Word of God may get the grip on our lives, and that the Lord Jesus might be manifest in our mortal bodies, and that we might be helpers one to the other. We recognize that two are better than one, and that we give a hand to those that need help as we journey home. We pray Thy blessing and all be present tonight. And we pray that Thou would cherish our homes in safety and use us for the praise and honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Possibly we could sing, since we've got a couple other minutes, we might sing that hymn number 362. Take my life. 362. Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet. Its treasure store, take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. 362.